We're going to continue with the theme of great expectations for the children of God. Any children of God out there today? You know, would you like to have some hope instilled within you and some expectation of better things? I would certainly want that to be true for myself and for you as well. So I believe it would be beneficial for us to review the words of Jesus one more time in Matthew 7:7-11. When I say one more time, I'm not promising you we'll never revisit that again. Who knows? I might do it next week. But Matthew chapter 7:7-11, if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1505, is where that text begins. This is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was teaching multitudes of people, and specifically addressing to his disciples, his followers. If you're using your own device, we're going to give you that just a couple of seconds to get there, because hopefully you've had a minute or two already. But we're going to begin reading in verse 7, and remember, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Isn't that a good word? Thus far, we've seen how important it is for us to expect that our good God will give us good gifts. We've also seen from the two parables Jesus shares concerning prayer, found in Luke 11 and Luke 18, that we must patiently keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking until we receive what our Heavenly Father has for us. I closed out last week's lesson with a passage from 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9, in which he expresses praise for the fact that God our Father has given us new birth into a living hope and an inheritance that can never perish, never fade, never spoil, kept in heaven for us. Isn't that wonderful to know that? Our good God, our good Father, has these good gifts for us. Incredibly good gifts, aren't they? We already have them in Christ. But Peter also makes it clear that we have a good gift that we've touched on last week that we may not have considered. It's the knowledge that such blessings can fill us with an inexpressible and glorious joy because we're receiving the end result, he says, of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. Now, I just want you to let that sink in. Breathe it in. Perhaps you recall that Galatians 5:22 tells us that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Joy, a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5:16 urges us to be rejoicing always, to be joyful always. All the time? Yes. How is that even possible? Because it's not a superficial feeling based upon a temporary situation. It's an abiding sense of satisfaction and contentment based upon an eternal reality. And when I say eternal, I don't just mean forever, but there's a quality of existence, of life, when we know and understand what God has in store for us, not only one day, but today. See, as we talk about what Peter says here, that the idea of receiving the end result of their faith, what is that? What's the end result of faith? Is it a home in heaven? How many of you think that would be it? Yes, it is. We can have joy throughout our entire lives because we know that God has promised us a home in heaven. We can have absolute confidence in that because he keeps his promises, doesn't he? I want you to imagine for just a moment, there's a lawyer who's reading the will of one of your relatives. And as he's reading that, he's listing what different people are going to receive. And you might be thinking, well, what am I getting? Now, hopefully you would never be like that. But that's kind of human nature. But then as he's reading this, well, he says, you are going to get the lion's share of a $1 billion inheritance and a huge estate. Not yet in your possession, but it's earmarked for you. How would that change your outlook on life? Would it affect it at all? I should think it would be remarkably changed, remarkably different. Any current financial worries would begin to fade, don't you think, in light of what you were to inherit? How about a leaky roof or a moldy basement? Wouldn't it be a lot more bearable to know it was only a temporary dwelling that you were in? And what about the prospects of a new, healthy body? A new, healthy body that would never be sick, never have problems, never have weakness, never struggle, no pain. How would that maybe affect your ability to cope with the aches and pains and struggles we have in the flesh today? Would it change things for you? Peter is telling us it should. It definitely should, because we're promised that all of these things will be ours in our eternal residence in heaven. All of these things, that eternal home, new bodies that can praise God forever without ever wearing out, never growing weary. How many of you, come on, be honest, find it a little difficult sometimes when we ask you to stand and sing, and we sing several songs, and you might think, I'm getting just a little tired, and maybe you sit down, and that's okay. But think about the prospect. Being able to stand on your feet, raise your hands, and sing hallelujah to God forever and ever and ever and ever, unending. Wow, how about that? Amazing. We're promised that. But let's hold on. We're talking about things, again, that we will have and how it should affect our disposition, at least, our outlook today. But there's some blessings here that are available in the here and the now that I don't want us to overlook. The present participle that Peter uses, and you're getting all English on you, the receiving, implies that as we look to the future, we benefit from deeper blessings of salvation in the present. As we look to the future, we are receiving benefits in the present. God's children, they receive in various measures now what's going to be fully manifested in the hereafter. And that, see, again, makes a profound difference in how we approach life, day-to-day life. I like the way the Message renders Philippians 3:14. The Apostle Paul says, I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us onward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. You see what he's saying? When his eyes are on the goal, it affects his here and the now. He's off and running. He's energized, and he's moving. And what's the goal? Jesus. See, his faith holds in view what we will be and what we will have. The faithful are motivated to press on towards the prize. And in the process, we're being changed along the way to become more like Jesus day by day. Wow. Now, this is one of those already but not yet truths that's sometimes hard to wrap our minds around. But the scriptures are quite clear, and I'd encourage you to check this out. But it says, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. And the terms sometimes in the scripture are also justified. We've been justified. We've been born again. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 will bear that out. But it also says we are being saved in the process from the power of sin. See, we're saved already from the penalty, but we're being saved from the power of sin in the present. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:18 will bear that out. And it also says we will be saved forever from the very presence of sin when we're fully glorified at the end of time. Romans 5:9. So think about that a minute. We have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. What? There's a process going on here. Something's going on here. Saved from the penalty, being saved from the power of sin, but we'll one day be saved forever from the presence of sin. No sin at all. To even be in the presence of God and us. That's pretty cool. So what has all that got to do with the teaching of Jesus about asking, seeking, and knocking? Good question. Remember, the Father gives good gifts. Here's some good gifts that our good Father wants to bless us with in the here and now as we look forward to those heavenly blessings. Ready? First one, we can expect achievement in life. Now, I'm not talking about achieving every goal we may have, you know, getting anything you may wish or want to do. God's path for us is often much different than we think it is. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Listen, if you're tone deaf, you're not likely to be a concert pianist. And if you're only 5 foot tall, your hopes of playing in the NBA are probably unrealistic. Having said that, though, Beethoven composed one of his greatest symphonies, after losing his hearing. And a guy by the name of Muggsy Bogues played point guard for four teams over a 14-season career, even though he was only 5 foot three. Huh. So, who knows? Who knows what the Lord may have in store, what you might be able to achieve with his strength, with his help, with his direction? Who knows? He does. He does. But when our Heavenly Father sets a goal before us, we can know that we will achieve it because he will also equip us to achieve it. Proverbs 16:3 tells us, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans might succeed. No, that's not what it says. Will succeed. Again, how cool is that? The Message renders this verse, put God in charge of your work, then what you plan will take place. But how do you do that? How do you put God in charge of your work? How do you put God in charge of your plans? How do you do that? How do we know that our plans even are going to align with his? Well, again, the first step to committing our plans to the Lord is to seek his direction. And the good news is that when we do that, we can expect to receive another blessing, discernment. We touched on that last week. I cited James 1, verse 5, which assures us that if we lack wisdom and we ask God for it, he will, kind of dish it out a little bit sparingly. No, it's not what it says. We'll give generously to those who ask. Anybody need some discernment today? Some wisdom in discerning again God's plans for your life? Ask him to make it clear. So as we try to navigate through the twists and turns in life, we need to be consulting him continually. See, asking, seeking, knocking. I shouldn't have to remind you the best way to do this is to prayerfully seek out his wishes as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. David said long ago, and many of you could quote this, Psalm 119:105, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So as we're following God's leading, we can anticipate victory over some destructive behaviors in life. How many think that's necessary? How many might have some behaviors, some habits, that you tell they're not good. They're not good. And you need some help to overcome them, to have victory over them. Too often, I'm afraid, we struggle to overcome our personal inner demons, if you will, without seeking the divine help to do so. Think about what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Finish it for me. Lead us not into temptation, but what? Deliver us from evil or from the evil one, depending on our translation. Deliver us. Deliver us. Matthew 6:13. Can we be honest today? Other than reciting those words in a church service, how often do we ask our Father to help us to defeat our selfish and sinful desires? Is that something we do routinely? Is it something we ought to be doing routinely? And I don't mean as a routine like it's meaningless, just mouthing the words, but sincerely saying, Lord, help me to overcome. Do we seek counsel from everyone else but the Lord about things like this? Don't misunderstand me here. I don't discount the value of professional help and counselors and the support we can find in a community with others who are struggling as well. But without divine help, I'm going to stress that, without divine help, we can never win the war of the flesh. We cannot. We may have some skirmishes, some battles that we think we've done well with, but without divine help, we will not win this war. We won't. It's a spiritual battle. But in Romans 8, 31 through 32, the Apostle Paul says this, and I love this. If God is for us, how many think God is for you today? He's on your side. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Whoa. And just a couple verses later, verse 37, talking about the difficulties we still have in life, the struggles we have in life, he says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What? Does that sound like victory? Does that sound like victory in the midst of struggles? Over what those struggles might move us to do sometimes, which is not of God, not good? I knew this young man with a bad temper whose short fuse sometimes erupted in fits of rage. He might hurl insults. If he had something in his hand, he might throw that. He might punch a wall. Got into a lot of fights. When under the influence, it was even worse. It's only by the grace of God that my unruly spirit, because that's the man I'm talking about, me, was eventually brought under control. I have my older brother Stan here today, and he can tell you some of the things that I got up to and got involved in, and the way that I was a scrapper, and I came home with a lot of black eyes and bloody noses. Thanks be to God, that's not me anymore. And though it was over 40 years ago, I still recall the hold that nicotine had on me. I tried to quit smoking several times. Now, we didn't have those neat nicotine gum things and patches back then. But instead of lighting up, I chewed on toothpicks, gum, hard candy, consumed way too many snacks. But nothing took away the longing. Nothing did. Yet thanks be to God, the very thought of me smoking now makes me nauseous. These couple of victories I'm talking about in my personal life remind me of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Hear that. God has given, our good Father, our good God, has given good gifts of a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. How many of you think we ought to praise God for that? But sometimes I'm afraid we receive these gifts and we're not utilizing them, we're not using them, we're not exercising them as we should. Speaking of this, we could also expect the ability to overcome some obstacles. Now, again, pardon me for going on this continuation of personal testimony. But when I was first called to preach, some of you know this, I was so anxious the night before and the morning of a sermon that I was to deliver, I was a wreck. My stomach was such a mess before getting up to speak that a close friend of mine suggested I might need to use a wireless microphone from the bathroom. I didn't find that funny at the time. Yet here I am all these years later preaching. I'm telling you, I really struggled with whether I should do this. I wanted to quit. I thought, this isn't worth this. I still have butterflies from time to time when addressing large crowds. And a good friend of mine told me, and again, a man I respected very much, a teacher, a mentor, that, you know, if you don't ever get a little nervous or butterflies before getting up to share the word of God, maybe you're not taking it seriously enough. So I still have that from time to time. Especially when I say when I'm addressing a large crowd or some folks maybe I've never spoken to before. But one day, my horrible anxiety suddenly disappeared. My wife that Sunday morning, matter of fact, we were visiting a church and we were trying to raise some support for me going to seminary. And I was speaking at this church and scheduled to do that, and I was so nervous. But my wife said she just couldn't believe it. That morning I got up in the pulpit and I was so relaxed. She said, you were leaning on the pulpit like this when you're talking to people. She said, I said it like this. She said, what in the world? She asked, what? The night before, I went on my knees and I fervently and clearly asked God to remove the anxiety. I said, if you want me to do this, if you really want me to do this, Lord, I need help to be able to do it. Give me confidence, not in myself, but in your word and in your truth. And that you want me to be a vessel to carry that word. Again, the Father, the good Father, I believe gave me the good gift of some deliverance, big time. Then, here we go. Some of you have heard this story many times, perhaps too, but when we're about to leave for overseas mission, we were praying about things, doors to be opened, you know, opportunities, and man, it just seemed like every time we prayed, the door came open. Every time we prayed, the door came open. Opportunities, meeting people that would support us and help us, and it was just wonderful. Man, it was just great. And we got closer to the time of our departure, and we ran into a roadblock. There was a delay in our visas. Now, we had the date for her departure, the tickets, everything, fully expecting that the visas were going to be there weeks ahead of that. But guess what? Time was approaching, no visas. And I made several calls, you know, to those in powers that be to make a plea, to ask them. They would say, we're sorry, sir. Things are backed up. We're looking at this. We don't know. Can't make any promises. Don't know when this might happen. It could be months. We don't know. So hurry up and wait. But then our supporters came to us and said, if we didn't leave by that scheduled date, that they were going to have to reallocate the support to another mission. So, wow, what do we do now? So though we believed that this was the Lord's will and he kept opening doors for us, this door seemed to be closed. So Nina and I spent a night praying fervently again, saying, Lord, if you really want us to do this, we need this barrier removed. But if for some reason we've misinterpreted, misunderstood, or your desire for us has changed in this, we had no idea what might cause that. Maybe there was something, some concern about us going when we planned. We didn't know. But we prayed, Lord, if this is your will, you want us to go, remove the barrier by this date. And that was pretty bold. And if you don't, help us to accept your will that you want us to stay here and be your servants here. The next morning, I called, called those who were in control of the UK visas, and I asked about it, and they said, we're sorry, sir, we can't help you at all. And then she's looking over my case, this lady, wonderful lady, and she says, so you want to go over there to plant a church? And I said, yeah, that's... She said, hold on a second. And she went away, and she came back, and she said, you'll have your visa in 48 hours. I said, what? What? And she said, yeah, and may God bless you to carry the good news there. And guess what? True to her word, within 2 days, we had those visas. Bless his history. Wow. Such instances where God has helped me to overcome obstacles moves me to echo God's words through Paul in Philippians 4:13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. This is not an acknowledgement of our supernatural strength to do things for our own benefit. That's not what's being said. But it certainly is a declaration of our Heavenly Father's ability, incredible ability, to enable us to be and to do what he wants us to be and do. Again, not coincidences, not circumstances, but God incidents come about because he will equip us and help us to do those things that he calls for us to do. Sometimes I think there's some tests in the waiting. That's what we need to keep asking and knocking and seeking to grow us to be the people we need to be when that door comes open, when the answer comes. I'm encouraging you to share your own stories, your own testimonies in the days to come. How God has enabled you to do what he wants you to do. There's great power in personal testimony. How many of you know that's true? To just hear from somebody else what God has done in their life and how he's worked in their life and how he's brought victory in their life and helped to overcome things in their life, to achieve things in their life that are God-honoring and are blessings in the kingdom, that show love for him and for others. Wow, those testimonies are so valuable. Which brings me full circle. Jesus taught us to do what here? Ask, seek, and knock in anticipation, great expectation, that we will receive what we're asking for, what we're looking for, what doors need to be opened for us for his glory and our good. The question really is, and we sang a song a bit earlier, I believe. I love that song, I believe. As you sang that, did you believe what you were singing? I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Gives me new life. I hope it's not just words we're mouthing. There's a powerful pledge there, isn't there? A promise of our own conviction. But do we believe Jesus here? He says what? Ask and you'll receive. Knock and what? The door will be open. Seek and you will find. Receiving good gifts from a good Father for our good and his glory. And that good news. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name. Once again for this tremendous word from Jesus today. And Father, it's so difficult at times, I confess, to claim it, to believe it, and continue to just keep asking and seeking and knocking when things don't come as quickly as we would like for them to. And I know, Father, there may be times when the door we're wanting to be opened isn't opened, but I want to thank you for the door to heaven that's been opened by Jesus, so that we can have that eternal home with you in heaven. But I also want to thank you, Father, that when a door is closed, it's because you have a better plan for us. And that takes faith and trust, too. That you're going to open another door that you'll beckon us through. May we have the faith to walk through, holding your hand, trusting in you, and believing, Father, that you will deliver on your promises time and time and time again. Thank you. Father, again, for those who are in the sound of my voice who just, they're not buying this. They're not believing it. Father, again, I pray through the Holy Spirit that something might be said or done, that you might work in a way to convict them of your truth, to open their hearts, to open their minds to what Jesus has to say. That you love them and you have a plan and purpose for them as you do for all of your children. We pray this and believe this in Jesus' name. Once again, those who agree, please say amen.